Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. This morning, we're not going to read a whole lot of scripture because I read a whole lot last week. So I'm going to read just a couple of verses this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity, Father, that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for a really good camp this week, Lord. Thank you for so many that gave, Lord God. But Father, most of all, we're thankful that your presence showed up, Lord. And Father, there were lives that were changed because you were there, Lord. But Father, this morning, we just ask now that your presence would just infiltrate this whole place, Lord. Father, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll do something in us through this word, Father, that this word would affect us, God. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So let me just ask a very simple question, because before we start this message, I think it's important that we all know kind of what page we're on. If you had to choose right now, make a decision where your hand would go up one way or the other, would you want God to be on your side? I mean, that's a pretty easy question, amen? I mean, of all the people that I would want, that I wouldn't want against me, amen, it would be God. Some of y'all I even don't want against me. But it probably wouldn't surprise me to know that it's probably unanimous in this room, that everybody in here would say, yes, man, if I'm choosing up, I definitely want God on my side. Who wouldn't want the all-knowing, all-powerful God on their side? Because that's, you got God on your side, you're doing pretty good. Amen? Romans 8:31 says, if God's for us, who could be against us? Man. If God is for us, who can be against us? So it's kind of, with me anyway, it would be kind of foolish for anybody to say, nah, I don't want any help from God. Although I have heard that. I have heard that from people. But this morning, I think I'm speaking to a group that would say, no, I'm voting the other way. I want God to be with me. I'm not doing just fine on my own. I want God's help. Amen? But this is kind of where I'm at this morning, because I would emphatically, 100%, every time I've ever been asked that question, anytime I'm ever going to be asked that question, I'm going to answer, yes, I want God on my side. I want God on my side, but yet I don't think it's that simple. Y'all ready for this? I don't think it's that simple to just say, yeah, I want him on my side. You see, I think the question should not be, do you want God on your side, but rather, are you on God's side? Because, I mean, we all want God on our side, but you know, who is it in this room that would answer you emphatically and say, yes, man, I'm on his side? And that brings us to our text this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I just want to read the first couple of verses there. It says, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa. He said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So now let me kind of give you the story leading up to where Azariah goes out and talks to Asa. God's just helped this king and all of his armies with a really massive victory. I mean, a huge victory against their enemies, the Cushites. And I'm glad I'm not a Cushite. They won, and they won, you know, just hands down. But the thing is, it's not any surprise that they won, because whenever you read Asa's prayer prior to the battle, which is just found in the previous chapter, let me read to you a couple of things that Asa said as he prays to God before this battle. It says, then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let men prevail against us. So that is a little snippet there of the way Asa's heart was feeling prior to this battle. And God heard Asa's prayer. Man, I'm going to tell you something. That is that's one of those awesome little lines in the middle of the Bible that you see so often. And God heard their prayer. Amen? And God heard their prayer. You know, whenever it says God heard their prayer, you know something's fixing to happen in the heavenlies. Amen? So God heard Asa's prayer, and he brought this crushing defeat upon Asa's enemies. So now, you got this in your heart. Big battle has taken place. God has intervened. The enemy has been defeated. And so now these people are just right on the heels of this victory. And God moves on this man to go to the king that he loved and say to the king, he says, King, the secret to victory is not to assume that God is on your side. Because this is what I believe, folks. I believe a lot of times we as believers can go through our lives and we just assume too much sometimes. You ever assume too much? I think one time we left our children in charge of themselves. And, you know, I taught my kids, you know, don't play with matches unless you have gasoline and stuff like that. You know, I mean, we taught our kids all the rules about, you know, fire and not to burn the house down and so on and so forth. And so we left the oldest one in charge. And at that time, he wasn't really that old. I think he was about 3 or 4 months. And he was older than that. And so we were just going to run out for a few minutes and then come right back. And this is one of those testing things. And we assumed everything was going to be just fine. When we got back, the whole house smelled of burnt matches. So we assumed it was probably a neighbor because it couldn't have been ours. And we found out that they'd gone down in the basement. And I mean, they must have hustled to get down in the basement because we weren't going that long. But we assumed that they wouldn't be playing with matches. But they went down there and the first thing they did is start to play with matches. And so they struck one and it was one of these large boxes of stick matches. And all of a sudden striking the one ignited the others that are in the box. And so the box starts flaming up. And I think that our kids were so paralyzed with fear, not because they were going to burn the house down, because I was going to be home in a minute, that my oldest, with his strong lungs, blew that matchbox out. And only half the matches ignited. And how he did that, I don't know. But I'm very thankful it happened. You know, you see, whenever we left, we assumed a little bit too much. We assumed that they would follow our directions. It was that day that I said, I will never assume anything about my kids again because they take after their mother. I'm kidding. This guy comes to Asa and he says, King Asa, he said, here's the thing. He says, the secret to victory is not to assume God is always on your side. Make sure he's on your side. Come on. Make sure he's on your side. I was cooking up something in the kitchen the other day, and I called my wife, and I said, hey, look at that recipe and make sure that we've got everything that we need at the house prior to me getting there so as that I can cook up this recipe, because I thought it was going to be really good. It turned out not to be that good. I won't cook it again, but nevertheless, Caleb will eat it whenever he gets home. See, I've learned not to assume that we have something in the refrigerator or in the cupboard that we need because I've got kids to come over and visit. Are y'all with me? I'm stopped here on this assuming part because, folks, it's very important. It's the whole message that I'm preaching this morning. He comes to Asa and he says, guys, listen to this. He said, the secret to victory is not to assume God's always going to be on your side, but to make sure that he's on your side. You see, that verse and the one that comes from the life and times of Asa are two really key verses, probably some of the most important things that you can learn from the life and times of King Asa. God spoke to him two different things. First of all, this in 2 Chronicles 14, but then again in 2 Chronicles 16. Verse number 9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those that are fully committed to Him. So now let's take these two verses that we've read, or really three verses that we read, and let's break them down a little bit. The Lord is with you when you're with Him. There was this husband and wife driving down the road, and they've been married for quite some time, and they were sitting on opposite sides of the car, you know, wife in the passenger seat all buckled up nice, and the husband in the driver's seat all buckled up nice. And after the journey had taken 15 or 20 minutes of silence, she looked at him and she said, "Hun, why don't you ever put your arm around me in the car anymore? You know, I remember whenever we were dating and the first few years of marriage, you always put your arm around me. Why don't you do that anymore?" And he looked at her and he said, "Because you've moved." He said, "I haven't moved. I've been right here in this seat the whole time, the whole duration of our marriage. This is where I've been. You moved over there. Now I can't put my arm around you." And you see, sometimes I think that's the way it is with us sometimes. I think sometimes there is this little bit of distance between us and God. And the thing you got to make sure you understand is, who is it that's moved? I mean, this is what it says about God. It says, He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always to the end of the world. God hasn't moved. He is there for us. He is there for you. And He's completely available every day. The Bible tells us that His mercies are new every morning. And I'm going to tell you something. I have had to rely on those new mercies every morning for the better part of my Christian life. There have been very few days that I've gotten up and said, "You know what? I didn't do anything yesterday that I need His mercy for. Come on." I'm usually a messed up mess, and I'm always doing something, and I got to go, "God, oh God, oh God, forgive me for being a knucklehead." His mercies are new every morning. So this morning, we got to understand this. If there's any distance between us and God, it's because we've created it. There's any distance. You know, I've, as a pastor, I've had the opportunity to counsel a lot of people that they come and they say, "You know, it just seems like God is so far off." And I've experienced that in my own life. I've experienced those moments where, you know, it's very dry. Sometimes a desert situation or the valley situation. Are you with me? And it's not all the time that we're on top of the mountain. But many times I've found out in those situations that it's not God that's moved. He stays the same place. He is forever God. And He is forever keeping His word and upholding His word. The same yesterday, today, forever. And so what I got to understand is sometimes in those desert places, I've found out that it's me that's done a little bit of shifting. So I got to understand, how is it that I brought this gap? How is it that I brought this distance in between me and God? And I'm just going to be personal with you this morning. I can tell you in my own life, neglect is probably the reason most of it exists. Neglect. There's some things that I need to tend to that I don't tend to. I found out whenever you neglect the chickens for a while, they start eating their own eggs. And then there's no eggs for breakfast. You neglect the dog for a little while and they run off. They find somebody else that'll feed them. You neglect your kids and they stay, though. I'm telling you, they stay. They won't go anywhere. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You neglect the yard for a little while and pretty soon they're bailing it out. There's just so many things in our life we can neglect and it causes problems. Neglect is a big reason why so many people burn up engines and transmissions in their vehicles, because they neglect to get that little stick and figure out if there's any oil in that thing or not. Come on. Husbands, whenever you neglect your wives, And I found out that it was important that I talk to my wife many years ago about things I didn't even want to talk to her about. She'd say, "How's your day at work?" I'd say, "Good." That is not what she wanted to hear. She wanted to hear how my day was. And so I had to begin to pull all these mental notes. Well, I did this and this and this and this and this. It's even more important now because she is not attached to this ministry like she used to be. And so I have to tell her the minutia, all the little things that happens in this ministry. I gotta, you know, one of the important things is like two or three people that I spoke to this morning ask me how she was. And I need to tell her that whenever I get home. So-and-so asked how you were. So-and-so told me they were praying for you. Are you all with me? Sometimes I can neglect that. And whenever I neglect that, because you see, I don't want to come home and just spill out what I just got through doing. Are you with me? But I have to maintain something in her that is so important. And if I neglect it, it's a wrong thing for me to be doing as a husband. Guys, we need to talk to our wives. We don't need to just be going, "Yep, nope, maybe. Where's the remote?" Come on. Any relationship we have, whether it's husbands, wives, kids, we've got to be on top of it. And whenever it comes to God, many times I find that distance between me and God, and the source of that distance is neglect. Folks, I've got to tell you, you know, all of my Christian life, I've preached the every opportunity I have. We've got to be in this Word. We've got to know this Word. This is God's book. It is supernatural. It is all about getting to know Him. It's all about grabbing a hold of His personality and what He stands for. We got to pray. We got to be involved in listening to God. All of those things can be a place where we bring about neglect. And whenever we bring about neglect, I can tell you that the distance between us and God gets greater and greater. There's one more thing that I can tell you on my part that oftentimes, oh my goodness, it's not so much as neglect, but it is sometimes sin can cause a distance in between us and God. Can I ask you a question? This is just between us, okay? Please don't take this to the district office. Or you probably could because it's in transition right now. Old superintendent going out, new superintendent coming in, so it'd probably get lost. But, you know, we are all Spirit-led people. And has the Holy Spirit ever told you not to do something and you went ahead and did it anyway? Okay, have your wives ever... No, never mind. Okay. I've been there. Whenever I knew in my own heart that I shouldn't be doing what it is that I'm doing, saying whatever it is that I'm saying, but yet I go ahead and do it anyway. That's sin. And so often, I mean, "God, I know you told me to, but I..." You know, one of the worst things that I did one time is I was kneeling down in the middle of the sanctuary in Winston-Salem, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And I'm going to just tell you something. I was a happy children's pastor. I had come to the place in my life where everything that I had dreamed about, believed about, God had finally put me in that place. And He speaks to my heart in the middle of a prayer meeting, and He says, "I want you to be a senior pastor." And do you know what I said to Him? This was a quick, easy, simple answer. I said, "No." I said, "I don't want to be a senior pastor." I said, "I don't even like senior pastors." I mean, I just told Him no. I didn't think about it. I didn't meditate on what He had just said. I mean, just instantaneously, I said, "No, I don't want to be a senior pastor. I'm not even qualified to be. I don't want to. You know, whenever you say no to God, whenever He gives you a directive like that, you realize that's not neglect, that's sin. And I kid you not, for about 6 weeks, I was the most miserable boy in the whole place. I couldn't even talk to God anymore. I couldn't even talk to Him because I knew what He was going to bring up. I knew the minute that I said, "Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus," I knew the first thing He was going to say was, "I told you I wanted to be a senior pastor. And you said no." I knew it. So I just didn't talk to Him at all. And you know what happened? A gap formed in between me and Him. He didn't move. Are y'all with me? He didn't move. He says, "Well, fine, I'm going to the Bahamas then. put a little space in between me and you. He didn't do that. It was me. I was moving away. Every morning I'd get up and I knew that I needed to be in my word. I knew I needed to be praying, but I didn't want nothing to do with that because God somehow would speak to me through this written word, through prayer. I knew there's something in this book about being a senior pastor. 6 weeks went by, and finally, I was just so miserable. I finally went in the sanctuary. It was in the middle of the day. Went to my secretary and said, man, I'm leaving. I'm not going to come back. I went in the sanctuary. I started praying, and I just basically said, God, I am so sorry for being such a knothead. You see, any distance between us and God is created either by sin or neglect. And even then, God is so quick to close the gap. Man, folks, we have a good God. Man, you know how it is sometimes, married couples, where, you know, the argument takes place and, you know, then one of the argumentative parties comes and says, I'm wrong, forgive me, you know. You know how it is that we hang on to a while, you know, we go, not just yet. Make you squirm a little bit because I said you were wrong yesterday. Have you ever done that? My wife has. Man, I'm so mean, and she's not even here to defend herself, but she'll listen to this. I know she will. No, we're all guilty of that. And sometimes we feel like that's the way God is. And whenever we finally say, God, this neglect, this sin, I'm getting rid of it because I'm coming back to you. Oftentimes we believe that God is going to, nah, not just yet, buddy. You're the knucklehead that told me no about being a senior pastor. Do you know what happened that day whenever I finally went into the sanctuary and I said, God, if you want me to be a senior pastor, you know how quick the gap closed? Just like this. Instantaneously, the gap closed. God in his presence just came flooding into my life. I just began to weep and I just began to say, God, I'm so sorry for being such a knucklehead. He didn't just go, well, you're just going to have to go on your own for a little while. You see, whenever you're there and you've neglected or you've sinned and the gap widens, folks, God is so quick to close the gap. Between us, there is just this instant that I reach out for him and he says, here I am. In Acts chapter 19, there's a cool story about, I love this one. It's a group of Jews called the Seven Sons of Sceva. They learned this big difference between calling on the name of Jesus and truly having his power working on the inside of them. They tried to cast out demons in this guy. And basically what happened is they got in over their heads. They used a religious formula. I mean, that's really what they did. They used a religious formula, and they used this religious formula without really knowing Jesus Christ. Are y'all with me? They confronted this demon-possessed guy, and they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And the evil spirit, man, whenever the evil spirit answers you like this, you might as well just pick up and go. He says, I command you to come out. The evil spirit answers and says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the demon-possessed man jumps this group of people and literally he gives them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding is what the Bible says. What happened? Well, the demons recognized Jesus and they recognized Paul. They instantly knew whose side they were on in the spiritual realm. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. God is on our side. God is for us. He's not against us. Come on. God is on my side. Right now, I can emphatically, with every bit of commitment that I can give to you, I know that God is on my side. This word, over and over and over, he demonstrates that he is on our side through the writings that he's put in this book. He is on our side. But the thing we've got to understand is this. We have to make sure we're on his side. Because there has to be something take place in the spiritual realm, and we cannot be imposters in the spiritual realm. They were spouting some kind of religious formula. Let me just say, man, there is so many religious formulas today in the world you and I live in. So many religious formulas. But they weren't with God. That was the bottom line with this whole thing. They weren't with God. They kind of got kicked around two different ways. They got kicked around spiritually, but they also got kicked around physically. So they ran from the house naked and bleeding. So this morning, if you walked into a spiritual confrontation today, whose side are you on? Would demons recognize Jesus in you and tremble, or would they beat you up? You know, many of you have heard the first time I had a confrontation with a demonic spirit. I mean, it was crazy. It scared me. I mean, it honestly did. I was talking to a man on the phone, and the demon manifested talking to me on the phone. And I mean, I knew right away whenever this demon began to speak to me that this guy was demon-possessed. And so I went through the church. I rounded up every pastor I could get a hold of. And I said, let's go. We had to take the church van. We had so many people. And listen, I drove the church van, but I was in the back of the crowd. We had this little guy about this big. He was David Jones. And I'm telling you, man, he might have been small, but he was a spiritual giant. And he went in there and he just stepped up to that guy and he just began to talk to the demon spirit. And I mean, the demon spirit just began to manifest instantaneously. And I'm just telling you who I am. I'm telling you, I was a little nervous. But then just a boldness began to come over me, and it was the boldness of the Holy Spirit. And man, we just grabbed a hold of him and just began to cast that demon out. And I'm going to tell you, man, that demon left him. And in just a few minutes, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. A few minutes later, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And God put him in his right mind. It was just one of the most amazing things. But you got to understand, we cannot be false. We cannot be imposters. You and I got to have the real Jesus Christ on the inside of us. He's with us, but you got to understand, we've got to be with him. We have to make a decision that the demons are going to recognize us. It says, if you seek him, he will be found. The best way I know to describe this is to tell you what it's like to play hide and seek. You ever play hide and seek? Man, I want to tell you, we've played hide and seek all different kinds of ways. We used to have hide and seek amongst the campers and the counselors. And in Montana, it was one of the most amazing places to play hide and seek. Because at nights, it was too cold for the snakes to be out. Here, I always worry about that I'm going to go hide in some place where a copperhead's hiding. And so I hide in lit areas. Like my car. My middle son, Corey, he hid so good one time, three or four campers almost stepped on him in tall grass, and they never did find him. They finally had to bring him in. A lot of times we think that's the way God is. He hides from us. But the Bible says, if you seek him, he will be found. Let me give you another hide-and-seek scenario. Whenever you're playing hide-and-seek with your little ones, now I never was like this with my kids. I just wanted to toughen my kids up. That's why I beat them at all the games we played. If we ever raced, I always won. If we ever played hide and seek, I always hid well. But there were some parents that were more compassionate than I was. And see, now I'm really trying to get into heaven, so I'm trying to say to my grandkids, Come on. But you know how most parents are whenever it's a little toddler and they say, let's go play hide and seek. What you do is, you know, you say, okay, you stand there and wait a minute, and then I'm going to go hide and you come and find me. And the parent runs off and they hide behind like the table leg. Come on. And the kid, he comes and he's looking and he doesn't see you. Folks, I'm just going to tell you something. I cannot hide behind a table leg. And so if the little toddler doesn't see you right away, that parent begins to make noises or something, you know, behind the leg of the table. And whenever the toddler finds you, you act surprised. You go, oh, you found daddy. Or in my case, it has to be granddaddy because my kids never found me. One time I hid in another town. It was awesome. But you know, those little kids, they grab a hold of you. They go, I got you, man. And you can just see the joy on their face. Folks, you have to understand, God is not hiding from you. God is obvious. He's right out in the middle of the open. And he's just waiting for us to catch him. Are you all with me? I mean, the joy on his face whenever we get a hold of him. We caught you, Abba Father. He goes, man, you did. If you seek him, that's what the Bible says. If you seek him, he will be found. I think we've added all these religious criteria to finding God. You got to comb your hair the right way. You got to wear a dress that's down to here and put your hair in a bun and can't wear makeup and no jewelry. You ever wear shorts to church? You're going straight to hell. Are y'all with me? We put all this crazy criteria on it. It says, man, before you find God, you're going to have to do all these things. And God is saying, no, no, no. I'm right here in the open. All you got to do is come and grab a hold of me. If you seek me, you will find me. He's not hidden. He's in plain sight. Sometimes, though, folks, and you know, man, humanity sometimes is just so goofy the way we act. You know, sometimes I think we go and look in all the wrong places. Y'all with me? We look in all the wrong places and we look for all the wrong things. I had somebody not very long ago that it was disappointing to me to read that they've changed religions. They used to be Assembly of God and a Bible-believing Christian, but now they've moved to another segment of religion that's all messed up. It's all messed up. And I was just kind of grieved, but one of the things he said in his little blog was that you know, this journey and his seeking, he's looking in the wrong place. And I'm not saying that the Assemblies of God have it all together, folks. Are you with me? But I'm saying the place that he's going doesn't have anything together. But yet he believes he's got to look in this place. Folks, God is so obvious. So don't look in the wrong places. Don't look for the wrong things. God's right in the middle of your situation. I can promise you that. And so you have to let the Holy Spirit adjust your vision, because really that's what it is a lot of times. You ever had a bad day and you're just driving along and you're just saying, man, I'm in a mess and God just hasn't even been here today. And folks, sometimes we just have to open our eyes to see that God has been there all day long. A lot of times whenever I make those kind of accusations, you know, and it's in a moment of frustration, it's in a moment, you know, where you're at the lowest level, and I understand that. Sometimes we make that accusation, you know, God, where were you? Come on. Where were you? I needed you. The amazing thing about it is if you'll just hang in there with God, whenever you go through time, one of the things you can do is look back at that situation and you see God's fingerprints all over it. I mean, where were you? He's got his hands all over it. It's just like that poem, you know, God was no one set of foot tracks in the sand. Well, the only reason there was one set of foot tracks is because God picked you up and carried you during that time. Let the Holy Spirit adjust your vision so that you can say, yeah, there you are, Dad. Found you. But he goes on to say, he says, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And so this morning, you know, we're New Testament people and we're reading out of the Old Testament here. And so one of the things you got to do is you got to say, okay, well, how does that reconcile with God's promise in Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you nor forsake you? Is God contradicting himself there? No, God doesn't contradict himself. He wouldn't do it because the Bible says he's not a man and he can't lie. But this is kind of it. If you leave God, God has no choice but to leave you. And the way we leave, the way we make a permanent departure is through sin. You know, one of the things that grieves my heart every day is really the man that was responsible for me coming to know the Lord is my oldest brother. He was the one that prayed and really believed God for my salvation. And my oldest brother today is completely backslidden. I mean, completely. I mean, some of the things that I know today regarding the spiritual walk that I'm in, I learned them from my oldest brother. I mean, he's pitiful. He's away from God, and his life is a miserable, miserable mess. Oftentimes we come to God, and it's through humility, but the way that we leave God is through rebellion and pride. I've met people before that honestly expect God to stay with them no matter what they do. I say, no, there's no way I can backslide. There's no way God's going to leave me. I firmly believe that you can backslide. I believe that. I believe God will forgive any confessed sin. But I fear for those who have the mentality that I can do anything and it's okay because God will not leave me. He will not forsake me. In Matthew 27, Jesus is dying, hanging on the cross. He was a physical mess. His body had been torn apart by the whipping that he received on the way to the cross. And now his body had sustained wounds from the nails that were driven through his hands and his feet. The crown had been thrust upon his head, and certainly blood was coming from his forehead. And he was a physical mess. Literally beaten beyond recognition. The Bible says he was punched. His face was probably swollen. But the thing you've got to understand about Jesus was there came a moment on that cross as he's dying for us that he wasn't just a physical mess, but he became a spiritual mess. He wasn't just messed up physically, but he became messed up spiritually. Because the Bible says that he made him that knew no sin to become sin for us. And so there was a moment in time, literally, where he took the sin of the world. He took all of the sin that had ever been created. He took or done, and he took all the sin that would ever come, and he took it upon himself. The sin of the world. Jesus became, listen to this, Jesus became the biggest sinner who had ever lived. He was so filthy internally, spiritually, with all the sins in that one moment that his own father had to turn his back on him. You know, somebody that says, Jesus is not going to turn his back on me. No matter what I do, I can live my life any way I want to. Folks, you got to understand that this was Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, that there came a moment in time whenever Jesus cried out and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This morning, is not something you know, you're going to leave this church all happy. Oh, that was a real uplifting message right there in the middle about God forsaking. But folks, if God had to forsake Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross and he received the sin of the world, do you not believe for one moment that God would not say, there comes a time in your life whenever it's sin upon sin upon sin, it is rebellion, it is turning your back on me, that God says, you're on your own. I mean, man, if there was ever a moment in history that, you know, and I say this carefully, please don't think this is anything I don't believe God changes his mind. I don't think that he changes his opinion. I don't think that God is tempted. But I'm going to say it that way, because if there was ever a moment in time where God would be tempted to change his own rules, it might be right there. Whenever his innocent son is dying spiritually and physically because of our sin, that he'd go, wait a minute, Watson ain't worth that much. But he didn't. And man, to that I say thank you, Jesus. I mean, that was his son hanging on that tree. He's bleeding, he's dying, but sin had to be paid for, and I say thank you, Jesus, for paying for the sin. It's just, you know, we preach a soft gospel. And man, folks, you don't misunderstand this message. Grace is a big thing. And I don't have it all figured out, folks. I really don't. I believe those people who start with Jesus and they keep going, I believe they're going to finish the race, and I believe they're going to have the reward. You understand what I'm saying? I don't believe you got to live perfectly. I'm just not sure how big grace is, but it's bigger than what I understand. But I do know this: God cannot and he will not tolerate sin. He'll freely forgive you. Man, so free to forgive. But if you choose sin over him, I believe there comes a time where he will turn from you. I mean, there's going to come a day where God says to him, he says, hey, depart from me. I never knew you. This next verse that I want to look at, and I read it just a moment ago, it's in chapter 16. It says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Can I ask you a question? How many things can a human being be fully committed to? You ever thought about that? I mean, that's what the verse says. He says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. It doesn't say just committed. I love that word. And let me tell you something. If you go back in the Hebrew, that word should be there. In fact, that word is actually more emphatic than the word we use fully. Because we use fully like nothing. But this word was like, man, I mean, every bit of who you are. That's what he's talking about here. The eyes of the Lord go throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed. And you have to say, okay, how many things can a human being be fully committed to? And this is where I'm at. I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box, but I've come to the place where I don't know if it's possible to be fully committed to more than just one thing. I mean, Jesus talked about it in Matthew 6. He said, no one can serve two masters. He said, nobody can serve two masters. And this is it. You're not fully committed to God because you came to church this morning. And if you set your sights on coming Wednesday night and coming next Sunday morning, you see, that really doesn't have a whole lot to do with your commitment to God. Many times that just speaks of your commitment to this church. See, I tell you what the real litmus test is for our commitment, how our commitment level shows. It's not so much what we do on Sunday morning, although I believe that's important. I think it's how we live on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. Now, you can skip Saturday. Live like, I'm just kidding. But y'all are with me. You understand that that's what commitment is. Being fully committed to God is about how we live our lives every day. I mean, being fully committed to God isn't about the CD you got playing in your CD player. I mean, if you got that one from Down Under, who is it? Shout to the Lord, all the earth. That's a good CD. Hillsong, yeah, thanks. My hard drive was spinning. It was just slow. I mean, even if you got some Ron Canole going on, you know what I'm saying? Oh, my secretary was in love with Ron Canole, and he came to visit our church. Oh, my goodness. Now, she was single and everything, so, oh, my. Ron Canole's coming to our church. Man, I want to tell you what, that man can sing, brother. He had about a 250-person choir up there behind him, and I'm telling you, that church rocked. It's cool. But even if you got Ron Canole going on, you know? Some of you are going, all right, Pastor, you're meddling now. It's not about the CD. It's not about coming to church on Sundays. It's how you live your life from day to day that tells him whether or not you are fully committed to him. It's just like that young man that, you know, he'd planned this day for weeks. Him and his girlfriend had been going out dating for several years, and, you know, it came time that the relationship went to another level. And so, man, he went down and he picked the wedding ring out, or not a wedding ring, engagement ring, and he was excited, man. Everything was planned down to the very moment that he got down on his knee, and he took her hand, and he looked into her eyes, and he said, will you marry me? Man, my proposal wasn't very good. I was broke. I didn't have any money for a ring. And I proposed to my wife on her mom and dad's sofa. And I said to her, I said, will you marry me? And she said, yes, just like that. I mean, some of y'all are going, nah. I mean, it was just like that. She said, yes. And I looked at her and said, I said, no, I'm not kidding. I said, do you really want to get married? And she said, I'm not kidding either. I'll marry you. I'm telling you, man, this was a God moment. This is a God moment. So we got married. This young man, he looks at his girlfriend and says, will you marry me? And she says, I'm not sure if I want to make that kind of commitment right now. Or, I'm sorry, I don't feel the same level of commitment. You know, I'm going to use this picture to just help us to understand what it is that God done. He literally came to this earth and he knelt down on one knee and he said, I have a proposal for you. I'll give you my best. I'll give you the crown of heaven to show you how much I love you. I mean, it's, will you accept my salvation? That's God. That's what he's doing to humanity right now. But so many people, I just don't feel the same level of commitment. I don't want to make that kind of commitment right now. Do you know that's the number one excuse that I've heard from people over the years of preaching the gospel to them, of why they won't come down and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in their life? It says, I'm just not ready to do that now. Not ready to do that now. I got some more living I want to do before I get all churchy. I've heard it. See, basically what they're saying to God is, I just don't feel the same way that you feel. So there's a lot of us that have made that commitment. There's probably some of us in this room that haven't made that kind of commitment. But past that moment of salvation, you have to begin to ask yourself this: am I somebody who is fully committed to Jesus Christ? Am I fully committed? Because that's what it says. His eyes are going across the earth, and he's looking to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I mean, can you, for just a moment, because see, I'm not there. If Renee would have said, nope, not going to marry you, she would have said, I was just dating you as a joke anyway. I mean, I don't know how it would feel to be rejected. I mean, but that young man's planned it all out. He's got everything right. He's, you know, he's done due diligence with everything, and he's knelt down there, and he goes, will you marry me? And she says, you know, I'm just not ready to elevate this relationship to that level of commitment yet. I'm not willing to do it at all. You see, a lot of times that's what we are in the midst of with our own lives. You know, we just go, well, Lord, you know, I'm just not really ready to do. Folks, can I just share something with you that I really so passionately believe? I believe that those people that are going to stand through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this earth in these last days. And you got to understand, the reason the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in these last days is coming because this world is beginning to be a very difficult place to live in. What we see right now on the TV, I'm telling you, it's absolutely craziness, but it is going to get much crazier. This world, I'm telling you, it's all the dominoes are being set up right now to bring great persecution to the Church of Jesus Christ, and I'm talking worldwide. If you identify with the name of Jesus Christ, there is persecution that's going to come knocking on your door. And folks, we are going to have to be tougher than we are right now. We're going to have to be tougher than we are. We got a bunch of baby Christians that have been baby Christians for 35 years. They're still on the bottle. God is calling us to make a commitment and to stand for Jesus Christ, to say, Lord God Almighty, you have committed to me. I am committing to you full force. I'm holding nothing back. Folks, we commit to hobbies more passionately than we commit to the Lord. I mean, I talked to you last week about my welder. I mean, I got that thing running on the 4th of July. I went out there and sparks were going everywhere in my shop. It was so fun. But you know, whenever I was putting this message together, the Spirit of God was just saying, man, you were so committed to finishing that project. It was like every moment that you were in the house, you wanted to be outside. And I go, how'd you know that? And then I figured it out. He's been talking to Renee. I mean, I'd order something from Amazon.com, and I just couldn't wait for the UPS man to show up to bring it. I go, oh, look what I got. The Holy Spirit's dealing with me about things like this in my own life. We can be passionate and sold out and so committed to so many things. And God is calling to us. He's saying, guys, he says, this is who I'm looking for. I'm looking for people whose lives are fully committed to me. The Lord's looking for people who will make full commitments to him. And whenever he finds them, he'll strengthen them. And so this morning, Jared, if you'll come and help me close this, It's pretty easy, and I mean, this message is one of those things that, you know, this is the fourth in the series of transformation, and this morning I haven't said a lot about transformation, but folks, I'm telling you, we are a people who God is looking to transform. He's looking to take us believers and bring us from a place of perhaps mediocrity in the way we have committed to Him. Those maybe that have committed 10% or 20% or 30% or whatever the percentage might be. He's looking to say to us that He wants us to commit wholeheartedly. He wants us to commit all to Him. 100%. Really get on His side. You know what I'm saying? Whose side are you on? Man, I'm on God's side. Man, I'm on God's side. You feel it passionately. You feel it emphatically. There's nothing in your life whatsoever that would ever bring you to a point of pause where you go, well. But to be able to say, man, I am on God's side. And to be able to know that, man, God is with me. You know? The Lord's not in the middle of your life right now. You know, my question is, how hard are you looking for Him? How hard are you looking for Him? If you will seek me, you will find me. That's what it says. Come after me. And man, He's a terrible hider. He'd never be good at hide and seek because He's everywhere. Come on. He's good, man. He doesn't make it difficult for us to find Him. He just says, man, you got to look for me in the right places. And whenever you look for me in the right places, you will find me. This morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just got to very quickly ask this question. Has there been on your part a forsaking, if you would, of God? Perhaps there's a little distance in between you and Him because of neglect, or perhaps there's a little distance in between you and Him because of sin. Maybe there's a lot of distance in between you and Him because you've never accepted Him as Savior. You've never taken a step to get things right with God in your life. You see, it all comes down to whether there's a little bit of distance between you and God because of neglect or sin, or whether there's a lot of distance in between you because you've never made that decision to follow after Him. It all comes down to your commitment level. What are you willing to commit to this morning? Are you willing to say, Lord Jesus, I just give you my whole life? You see, that day in Winston-Salem, whenever I finally made it back into the sanctuary and I finally knelt my knee and I said, God, if you want me to be a senior pastor, that's exactly what I'll do. You see, I had to follow that statement up with another statement. And I told God, I said, God, whenever I was saved, how many ever years ago that was, I made a commitment to you that I will do what you ask me to do. I will go where you tell me to go. And Lord, I still hold to that commitment. If you want me to be a senior pastor, that's what I'll do. This morning, have you given your life fully and completely to Jesus Christ?